Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, I'm Pastor Fred, and welcome to Perspectives on the Bible. Today we're going to take a look at the recent events in the Roman Catholic Church, namely the resignation of His Holiness Pope Benedict XVI, a very, very important event in the life of Christianity. Many want to think that it's just an important event for the Roman Catholic Church, or even just for the Roman Catholic hierarchy, or even just for the Vatican. However, I would like to suggest that this action by Pope Benedict XVI is a revolutionary change, a quiet revolution, an exciting revolution, and one that raises a whole lot of questions, questions which can lead us into reflection, and then hopefully from reflection gain for us some insight, and then from that insight maybe give us directions on what we should do as a result of our reflections and insights, all of them caused by the action of one of the greatest popes, I think, personally, of our time. He is the pope of our time. We can talk about other popes of other times who were great in their time, including even the great John Paul II, who did many great things, and maybe we'll have a chance to talk about him sometime. But today we're going to mainly talk about Pope Benedict XVI. I'd like to just use our introductory music for a moment and then be right back with you. So please stay with us as we talk about what it might mean for us and for the Church that Pope Benedict XVI is retiring. Stay with us. Hello, I'm Pastor Fred, and welcome back. We're talking about Pope Benedict XVI. You know, Pope Benedict XVI, also known to us as Cardinal Ratzinger, is a scholarly man, and I have in front of me his books, Jesus of Nazareth, which I've read several times, book number one, Jesus of Nazareth, and book number two, Jesus of Nazareth, and book number three, The Infancy Narratives Concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Three wonderful, wonderful books of a man who has written many, many books. And Pope Benedict has enlightened the world with these books. If you haven't read them, the books by Cardinal Ratzinger and or, if you want to call it, Pope Benedict XVI, I would encourage you to do so. These are not difficult to read books. You can get them in any Amazon.com on the used book list. I've read them several times. I obviously am a pastor. I also have a master's degree. I also have a doctorate degree. I've been a pastor of a congregation for over 35 years. I'm a reader of theology. I've taught in a Bible college. And I want to tell you, I've been a chaplain in the United States Army. I've been a trainer of chaplains and a trainer of pastors for 4 years. I want to tell you that the books by Pope Benedict XVI, these are worthy of being read. They're well written, they're easily understood, and I think they're very important contributions to our understanding of the Christian faith today, and very exciting works. Now, I want you to understand that these are not just written for Roman Catholics. I think that Pope Benedict transcends denominationalism. I think he transcends a parochialism. He's not narrow-minded. He's a man who is, in his own words, he says on the inside cover of his book here, he said, This book is for Christians, Catholics, Protestants, Orthodox, as well as other believers and non-believers. Benedict brings to his study the vast learning of a brilliant scholar, the passionate searching of a great mind, and the deep compassion of a pastor's heart. In the end, he dares readers to grapple with the meaning of Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. I really agree with that synopsis of his work. And by the way, in case you want to know a little bit about Pope Benedict, he's the 265th Bishop of Rome. And that's not a myth, you know. We have ample evidence that in Rome, the Christian Church has had, since the beginning, a pope, a leader, a bishop. Not always called a bishop, by the way. In the very early ages, maybe the first 200 years, maybe even more, the Bishop of Rome was primus inter fatres. He was the primary bishop among brothers, and in many respects he still is the Bishop of Rome. The Pope is the Bishop of Rome. That's what he is. Now, you might want to call him the Archbishop of Rome, because I guess he can't be just the bishop. Well, I guess he can be the bishop of a city, because we have that in the United States as well. Anyway, it makes no difference. He's the Bishop of Rome. He's an archbishop, he's a cardinal, and he's a pope. There are actually functional differences, not necessarily hierarchical differences, although honor and dignity is given more to one than the other. When you get down to the theology, it's the Bishop of Rome. He's the 265th Bishop of Rome. He's the spiritual leader of over 1 billion, you know, that's a huge number of people. 1 billion people who claim to be Roman Catholics, who say, if you interview them, are you Roman Catholic? 1 billion people. He is a theologian, there's no doubt about it. Pope Benedict has written many books. Let me just give you a few of them. Jesus of Nazareth, Part 1, is the very, I would start there, by the way. Jesus of Nazareth, Part 1, a wonderful book. And I have in my hands Jesus of Nazareth, Part 2, The Holy Week and Forward. Another book he wrote was Light of the World, a wonderful book. A third book, a little bit more technical, but also very interesting, is The Spirit of the Liturgy, The Spirit of the Liturgy. Christianity and the Crisis of Cultures, quite a philosophical book, a little bit more esoteric, maybe requires a college education or at least a good reading skill to grab a hold of some of the concepts there. The Salt of the Earth, God and the World, and his marvelous work, The Introduction to Christianity. So I would start with Jesus of Nazareth, Book 1, or Part 1, as it's called, and then read Jesus of Nazareth, The Holy Week, from the entrance into Jerusalem to the resurrection. Put out by Ignatius Press, by the way. Ignatius Press, I-G-N-A-T-I-U-S. Joseph Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI. Now, what we're talking about here is a man who was the leader of 1 billion Roman Catholics and the head of the church. Now, let's not be too fancy here. I want to, without degrading the mysterium, corporate mystery, the mystery of the corporation called the church, without downgrading the magnificence of that corporation, no less magnificence than a McDonald's or a Wendy's or a Burger King, whatever you want, no less magnificence than an Exxon or a BP, no less magnificence than the United States government or any other government, no less magnificent, because the thing to remember is that the church, especially in this case the biggest church in the world, the Roman Catholic Church, is a volunteer organization. It's not held together because everybody gets a salary. You know, I'm a pastor of a congregation. Excuse me if my voice sounds a little bit raspy. I do have a little bit of a cold, so do forgive that. I apologize if it sounds a little raspy. It sounds a little raspy to me. I'm the pastor of a congregation, and we have offerings every week because we believe that it's the right thing to do. We believe that God, in order to facilitate the work of charity and the work of spiritual life and the work of congregations, in order to facilitate the work of the church, that God has instituted already in the Old Testament the giving of offerings. And the normative offering, by the way, is 10% or the tithe. The concept of the offering is this, that God gives us everything. You know, I have people say to me all the time, Everything I had from the work of my brain and the sweat of my brow and the labor of my hands. Well, yeah, but who gave you your brow and who gave you your brain and who gave you your hands? The Bible would say God gives you because you don't make yourself. You don't make yourself. You're not self-made. You don't self-generate. You didn't think yourself into existence. Minimally, your mother and father had sex, and you came about in that way. If you want to look at it and say your mother gave you life and your father gave you life, it doesn't hold water, however, although it's the normal way of doing things, and it's normative to do it that way, and right now it's the only way to do it biologically. Your parents cannot will you into existence. In other words, if your parent is fertile and your father is fertile, they can have a baby, but if not, well, huh. And I don't want to go into all the details of that. If you use your brain, it makes sense. You know, people say, oh, don't give me this hogwash about God gave me myself. Well, God did give you yourself. You can't make yourself younger. You can't make yourself older. You can't make yourself healthier by thinking it. And so the Bible says that you're made by God and that God has put into you the need, the requirement, the spiritual ability to give. And the giving is to give beyond yourself so that you can help the community, the local community, the family, the bigger community, the extended family, the larger community, which is the town or the village or the area, and then the state and the nation and the church, and so all that. And all that God is asking you to do is to recognize that you have been given life and the ability to make a living. And then from that, you should give a portion according to your conscience, according to your means, and it recommends 10%. So if you make $1 a week, it's 10 cents. If you make $10 a week, it's $1. If you make $1,000 a week, it's $100. A lot of money, $100, people say. How could I possibly give that? Well, it's no more than 10 cents if you only make $1, or $10 if you only make $100, or, you know, so on. So, okay. When I put out that offering plate in my congregation, people actually put money into it. It's quite amazing. It startles me. I mean, there's no logical reason, there's no reasonable reason why they should want to pay. Well, they don't pay, you see. That's it. And I've had to learn that because it's so easy to slip into the idea that people pay. They don't pay. They give. They offer. They reach into their pocket voluntarily. I don't hold a machine gun to these people's head. I don't pull out a dagger. There's nothing I can do to make people give. But we put out an empty plate and it comes back with something in it, money. And money is a means. Money is a vehicle. Money is that which pays for things and services, goods and services. Money gets things done. I mean, I can wish all I want to feed the people in the Sudan. I can pray all I want to feed the people in the Sudan. I can hope and think about good, fancy thoughts. I can kumbaya all day long, sit around in a circle in an ashram and hold hands, saying it's nice, it's nice, it's nice. Let's do something good for the people of Sudan. I'd much rather ask the people of my congregation to give $50 each, and after I got $5,000 to send it and buy a shipload of food and send that food via airplane to the people of Sudan and at least feed 100 or 200 or 1,000 or 2,000 or 5,000 people with that much money and the food that it buys. So people say the church doesn't need money. Well, that's just hogwash. Of course we need money. And anybody who says, you know, Ben Affleck or whoever these people are going to be are doing a better job of it, that's hogwash too. They make a living. They make money. They pay their bills. And they give generously to charity as well. That's a good thing. Okay, how did I get into all this kind of business? Where was I going with that? People in the church. You know, you know, you get me started on this, folks. I'm going to go off on every tangent. So focus. Benedict XVI is retiring from his position as the Pope of Rome, something that a Pope hasn't done in 600 years. Quite an amazing feat, actually. Just coming right out and announcing it. Why do you do it that way? Well, I think one of the reasons why Benedict very rapidly stated it and made it happen quickly is because he didn't want to be talked out of it. I think he has intimated this in the past. Other popes, Pope John Paul, Pope Paul VI in their time as Pope have indicated that maybe they should retire or resign. Pope John the 23rd, of course, died in office. But, you know, it's a hard job, people. It's a difficult job. You'd be surprised. You're on the stage, as it were, probably 10 hours a day, every day, and you have to do what you have to do. He's the head of state of the Vatican government, a sovereign state, a government. He's the bishop of Rome, a pastor of a people, and he's the head of a universal church comprising thousands and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of priests and nuns and deacons and 1 billion people and hundreds of thousands of church properties and parishes and so on. And although the Pope doesn't directly rule any of it, he carries the responsibility for and the accountability for the health and welfare of the corporation, just like any other corporation CEO. Except this is a voluntary organization. This is an organization into which people voluntarily give money. It's an organization to which people voluntarily go. It's a organization to which people voluntarily attend worship on Sundays and during Lent and Easter and Christmas. It's an organization to which people voluntarily pledge allegiance because they have faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And have invited Jesus into their lives as their Lord and Savior. And because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they've been called, and they've been gathered, and they've been enlightened, and they've been brought into the church by the action of the Holy Spirit. So these people, good people all, they voluntarily belong to the church. And so people say, well, you know, what is that? Well, that's an enormously important thing, and it's a phenomenon. It's a phenomenon for the Baptist Church. It's a phenomenon for the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopal Church. All churches are voluntary organizations. Nobody must belong to the church. Okay, now Pope Benedict has decided in his 85th year that he doesn't have the stamina to continue to be the Bishop of Rome, the head of the Vatican State, and the Pope of the world's Catholics. And I admire that. I admire a person who can take stock of his own ability and recognize that the demands, he can perform the demands. He doesn't say that. I listened very closely. I've listened 3 or 4 times now to his actual speech. Pope Benedict actually says, I can do the job, but I will not be doing the job optimally. In other words, I can give you an 85-year-old man's response. I can give you 85-year-old man's responses to his duties as the president of the Vatican State. I can give you 85-year-old man's abilities at greeting ambassadors and the like more as the Vatican State. I can give you an 85-year-old man's ability as the bishop of the churches in the city of Rome. And I can give you an 85-year-old man's ability to write speeches and give sermons and conduct liturgies and so on. And I think that last one is the one I want to point on to. That's where you see it. If you watch the Pope on television, if you watch him during the last year, you see that his frailty, in other words, he's not a robust 25-year-old. He's not even a robust 65-year-old. He's a relatively frail 85-year-old, and the cold gets to him, and the winter gets to him, and the stairs get to him, and the schedule gets to him, and the lack of sleep gets to him, and he gets a cold, and he gets the flu, and he gets intestinal needs to take antacids just like anybody else. Excuse me, like I do. So nobody's calling him a god. He says, so I can do the job, but I won't be doing the job optimally. And so I'm going to step aside for the good of the church. I think the Pope is also calling attention to something else, and that is that, you know, people shouldn't cling to their position. If they don't have the ability to optimally do the job, they shouldn't cling to the position just because they're in it. And I think part of that is a philosophical concept. Now, personally, I believe that Pope Benedict, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, was the closest intimate friend to John Paul II. And John Paul II was a man who himself thought maybe he should resign. He should go to a monastery because he was old. Someone had attempted to murder him. He had been shot very badly with intestinal, and you know, he had Parkinson's disease, and he had all the results of the bullets and all the difficulties that the bullet produced, and he had all the difficulties that came with the drugs that he needed to have for the Parkinson's disease. And so John Paul II, as you remember, got older and weaker and became almost in a state of decrepitude. I mean, it really was. He was decrepit at the end. And it was very sad to see a robust man, so robust at one point that he strode in the world. He was a strider. He strode across the globe. He stood on the globe, as it were, as an Atlas figure, as it were, enormous Herculean figure. But then he got shot and he got Parkinson's disease, and he degenerated in his physical self. But Pope John Paul II decided that he would not resign. He was advised not to resign, but he also decided that he would show the world how to treat the sick and the weak. It was one of his signature messages that we had to take care of, we had to provide for, we had to learn how to care for the weak and the dispossessed and the downtrodden and the unspoken for and the underrepresented or the unrepresented. And so he used his own life as an example of that. I think he showed the world that you can and you must care for. We just can't put these people out of their existence by giving them a lethal injection because they're no longer, quote-unquote, useful. But God, I'm asking, a Pope Benedict doesn't see himself in that role. He feels that John Paul II has already done that, so why do it again? Rather, he's taken another tack. He said, well, okay, we've seen the example of Blessed John Paul II as he has shown us how to care for and provide for and love the weak and the sick and the elderly unto death. I'm going to show the elderly how to step aside and allow the younger, although it may not be all that much younger, but allow the younger people to run the world. I have had my chance to run the world. I'm going to step aside from running the world because I don't have the power, the physical power. I think he has the mental power. I have no doubt about his mental power. I believe if he can write these two books, the last one was just published only a little while ago, and I read his weekly encyclicals and I watch his daily audiences, the Pope is keen of mind. But his physical ability, his body is failing him, just like our bodies fail us. And so I think Pope Benedict is saying, now that we've seen John Paul show us how to care for the sick and the weak, I'm going to show us how to care for the young by stepping aside. I'm going to voluntarily give up. I'm going to voluntarily relinquish. I'm going to voluntarily enter into solitude in prayer because I see my role as being an exemplar of that aspect of the human journey from life to death. And so we have the two magnificent examples, saintly examples, of ways of approaching the grave and ways of handling agedness and sickness and weakness and the normal degenerative process that happens to all of us as we get older. And I laud him for that. I applaud him for that. And I think it's going to be wonderful. I also think, John, that Benedict is going to not be silent. I mean, he says he's going to go into seclusion, and I pray that he does not go into seclusion. I hope he goes into the monastery and has a good life. I think I hope he retires from the daily duties. I hope he does dedicate himself to prayer. But I most certainly pray, God, that Pope Benedict, and he will always be Pope Benedict to me. You can have two popes. It doesn't make any difference. Just like you have ex-presidents, President Bush, President Clinton, the two presidents, Bush, the President Clinton, after this term, President Obama will be retired, and he'll be a president. We all have presidents. We call them presidents. They're entitled to their title. He's not a reigning pope, but he's a pope nonetheless in my book. Once a pope, always a pope, you know? They can call him cardinal or bishop, whatever they want. I'll call him Pope Benedict. That's what I'm going to do to honor the man, because I think he deserves the honor, the honorific of pope. I hope he continues to write. I hope he continues to contribute to the life of the church through sermons and writings. I hope he feels bold enough to help us to understand and to plumb the depths of the scriptures. I hope he continues to teach. I hope he continues to preach. We need him. We need everybody. We need everybody. The great leaders, we need them all. The other day, yesterday, I watched a video of Gorbachev talking about his view of the Soviet Union and his view of America and his view of world affairs today. We need Gorbachev, even though he's no longer the general secretary of the Communist Party in the USSR or Russia. We need former presidents to give us input. I'm disappointed, and I hope that we will continue to get input from President Bush, and we do get President Clinton's input. But it seems that the society has decided that we no longer need President Bush's input. We need everybody's input. We don't have to listen. We don't have to obey anybody. We shouldn't be obeying people anyway. We should be listening, and we should be considering, and we should be reflecting, and then we should be gaining insight from those events, such as listening and reflecting, and then gaining insight. And then from that insight, we should be discussing and coming up with courses of action so that we can solve, as God has given us the God-given ability, that we can solve the problems that confront us in our world. I think that's the baseline where I'm going to end now, is that I think that's what Pope Benedict XVI has done. He has shown us that a person is meant to think and for themselves, to consider the opinions of others, to listen to what others, so think for yourself, listen to the opinions of others, consider their opinions, I mean really consider them, not just listen, smiley face and all that business, and then don't pay any attention to because they don't agree with you. But to listen to what the critiques and the criticisms in a positive sense, not the people who are on the internet here, I'm reading this stuff about the Pope, blasting him, calling him names, stereotypical prejudice, racial prejudice, religious bigotry, every kind of hate talk and ugly stuff about the Pope. Just terrible, terrible. And those people should just hang their heads in shame, not because they're attacking the Pope, but because they're just not listening, they're not thinking, they're just spewing forth venom and invective and innuendo and suspicion and critique based upon nothing. I'm reminded that Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kind of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so I think that, you know, he's showing us, Pope Benedict is showing us, to think for yourself, consider the thoughts of other people. Reflect upon these things in prayer and meditation. Gain insight and wisdom. And then come up with a plan of action. And then to do that. Do it because you have the ability to do it. And that's what he's doing. He's showing us how to live. And how to be old. And how to step aside from power in order that we might enable others to do what they need to do with the power that we once had. I'm Pastor Fred. You're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. This has been a program about Pope Benedict XVI and his resignation. I want to thank you for listening, and I hope you tune in again next time when we'll return for considerations of the Bible and considerations of the church in our time. Thank you very much for listening.
Trust the Lord. Is all you love.